Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today's podcast will be covering the readings for today's Sunday reading, which is the Sunday of Epiphany. Now, for many people who don't know what this feast day is, it's pretty much a feast day that is in remembrance of when the wise men found Jesus with his mother. There is a huge tradition as to when this day is remembered. It's typically remembered on January 6th, but due to certain ways that have come about in the church in the last, we'll say, 50 years, the church has become a little bit more towards accommodating modern society because there is a lack of desire to be as religious as they were hundreds of years ago when there were holy days of obligations that were spread throughout different months and different days of the months, because people pretty much punch a time card when they come to church and leave when they want to, as that goes. So there's a little bit of that that goes on. The reason why I say that is because the Epiphany, as I've mentioned before, is typically celebrated on January 6th. The reason why it's January 6th, it has something to do with how the Eastern churches of the Christian community have determined the period of time. There's some astrology that went into the works because they figured that the Magi were looking at stars and movements as they relate to astrological charts. Not necessarily astronomy, because astronomy really is more of a modern science. So they would have been more versed in the more ancient forms where people get their horoscopes and looking for signs that are there. But that's a little bit more to get into at some other point in time. One of the reasons why it's important to know what the Epiphany is because in times past, the Epiphany marked the 12th day of Christmas. If you count out the days from December 26th to January 6th, you would get it 12 total days. So today being January 5th, we are on the 11th day of Christmas. My true love gave to me that day of Christmas. And that's where that song comes from, is recognizing the period of time that still is technically Christmas that leads up to Epiphany. Now, in some Christian traditions, this is the last day of Christmas. The Western Roman Catholic variety continues Christmas for another week, partly because this has become a movable feast between January 2nd and January 8th to fall on the Sunday that falls outside of the octave of Christmas. So because Christmas Day itself is celebrated for 8 days, it's one of those high holy days in the Christian community, like Easter is celebrated for 8 days from Sunday to Sunday. The day that follows Christmas, that's the first day that's a Sunday after that, is now recognized to be Epiphany Sunday. And that's just so that we can tie both feasts together and not have people go to Mass, say on a Thursday or a Wednesday, like a holy day of obligation mandates, because we've already had Christmas Day, we've already had the New Year's Day, which is the feast, the solemnity of Mary, Mother of God, and now we have Epiphany. So Epiphany's been kind of relegated down and moved to a Sunday so that it's a little bit more accommodating toward people. But that's just a little background knowledge on that particular thing. But before we get into the readings for today, let us turn our hearts and minds to God in prayer and truly prepare our minds to hear what God has to say in the readings from the Mass for today. So in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Most merciful Jesus, you began your office of Savior by shedding your blood and assuming for us the name which is above all other names. I thank you for such early proofs of your infinite love. I venerate your sacred name in union with the deep respect of the angel who first announced it to the earth. I also unite my affections to the sentiments of tender devotion that your adorable name has in every age enkindled in the hearts of your servants. Jesus, you have said in John 16:23, if you ask of the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. And therefore, I am moved with high confidence in you to earnestly ask the Father in your name for an increase of faith, hope, and love, the very grace to lead a good life, and the grace to die a happy death. Jesus, your name does mean Savior. Therefore, I petition you to be my Savior through your adorable name, a name that is the joy of heaven, the terror of hell, and the consolation of all who are afflicted in this life and in purgatory. And on that solid ground of my unlimited confidence in your name, I ask you to grant me every petition that I do make to you today in this particular prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So turning to the readings for today's Mass, the Sunday of Epiphany, we get to the first reading, which is a reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Rise up in splendor, Jerusalem, your light has come. The glory of the Lord shines upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick clouds cover the peoples. But upon you the Lord shines, and over you appears his glory. Nations shall walk by your light, and kings by your shining radiance. Raise your eyes and look about. They all gather and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters in the arms of their nurses. Then you shall be radiant at what you see. Your heart shall throb and overflow. For the riches of the sea shall be emptied out before you. The wealth of the nation shall be brought to you. Caravans of camels shall fill you. Domitories of Midian and Ephah, all from Sheba shall come, bearing frankincense and gold, and proclaiming the praises of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Lord, every nation on earth will adore you. Lord, every nation on earth will adore you. O God, with your judgment endow the king, and with your justice the king's son. He shall govern your people with justice and your afflicted ones with judgment. Lord, every nation on earth will adore you. Justice shall flower in his days, and profound peace till the moon be no more. May he rule from sea to sea and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. Lord, every nation on earth will adore you. The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall offer gifts. The kings of Arabia and Sheba shall bring tribute. All the kings shall pay him homage. All nations shall serve him. Lord, every nation on earth will adore you. For he shall rescue the poor when he cries out, and the afflicted when he has no one to help him. He shall have pity on the lowly and the poor, and the lives of the poor he shall save. Lord, every nation on earth will adore you. Our second reading today is a reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brothers and sisters, you have heard the stewardship of God's grace, that it was given to me for your benefit. Namely, the mystery was made known to me by revelation. It was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and co-partners in the promise of Christ through the gospel. The word of the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. We saw his star rising and have come to do him homage. Alleluia, alleluia. Today's gospel is a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising, and we have come to do him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it has been written through the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since you shall become a ruler, who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly, and ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word, that I too may go out and do him homage." After their audience with the king, they set out. And behold, The star that they had seen at its rising preceded them until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star, and on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage, and then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own countries by another way. The Gospel of the Lord. So here we have some marvelous readings for this day. And we find in these readings part of the reason why the Eastern churches take this holiday as more important than Christmas. And in fact, there's still communities and traditions where today's the day you give presents, not Christmas Day. The present giving is a reminder of what the wise men did with Jesus. And that's where that tradition comes into play. It wasn't merely marketing for Christmas so that you would be obligated to give a Tonka truck to your kid or a diamond ring to your wife or whatever to your husband. Never want to find out what I'd have to give to a husband, because I think guys like myself are completely difficult. And I do apologize because I have this ongoing cold that just doesn't seem to want to ever go away. I keep taking different medication for it, seeing the doctor off and on, and it's just, for whatever reason, I am in flu in sick season more often than I am in good and well season. So hopefully God has a reason for all this. But here's the thing that we get out of these particular passages. Is the simple fact is, because the East sees in these passages with the wise men arriving, the Gentiles being welcomed into the kingdom, this is the higher feast for us who are Gentiles and Christians than Christmas Day, because Christmas Day was primarily a revelation to Jews, shepherds, those in Bethlehem. It's not until this point that the rest of the world is included in that worship. And this is part of the reason why, when the discussion about when to celebrate the birth of Christ and why, it fell closer to the Feast of Epiphany than to anything else. Now, I know there are people out there, and every year you can find millions of reasons why people want to say that Christmas is a pagan holiday. It's similar to the arguments that arise around Halloween and even Easter, because there has to be in some evil way that the Catholic Church has corrupted the Christian message by making it more or less pagan. And they pretty much cite different things in Egypt religions and other religions that were going on in the Roman community in the 300s and point and say, look, that's when Christianity appropriated these feasts and holy days. But if we really look at the evidence that's found in these scriptures, we'll find that that's not true. In fact, one of the things that is very interesting to note about this particular situation is these magi were following a star. They had seen some type of star or some type of thing in the heavens that indicated to them that there was some miraculous event that went on. Most people will point that it was probably Halley's Comet or some type of meteor shower or something that did it. But a lot of that really does not bear out what would have happened in the context as it's being laid out in the gospel today, because Herod and all of Jerusalem and the wise men really didn't know that anything special had happened, much less that Jesus was born, because they didn't notice anything unusual in the sky. So this leads people to think that what was really going on was these magi were, or as they're known in other areas as astrologers, because they were magic men, that they were looking for a particular type of event in the heavens. If you know anything about horoscopes and astrology, and I have people into that in my family that's made me aware, and they've done my chart sometimes, and it's kind of laughable. I mean, it makes you think that when you hear how they come up with stuff, that it's more or less their perspective of you being reaffirmed by something that they scribble on paper where Venus happens to be in the sky on the day you're born than really anything else. But that's another story. We'll leave that for another conversation for another day. But really what happened is they saw a certain conjunction happening in the heavens, and they determined from this conjunction happening, which I believe was some type of conjunction between Venus and Jupiter in Virgo or Leo. I forget exactly which one it was, but there was some conjunction of these two planets in the sky that was in the direction of Israel from where these guys in the east, in either Babylon or somewhere further east, maybe even China, would have seen it and been like, oh, if they knew scripture at all, because with the Jews being spread by the Persians into all of Asia, into all the nations, and where their captivity into Babylon happened, there would be some Gentiles that would be familiar with these scriptures. And if they believed on any level or were Jews on any level, they might be like, oh, that's the sign of the child being born in Bethlehem. And we can see this because they're following the star, much like many ship captains would in later ages use navigation of stars with sextants and stuff to determine what latitude and longitude they were in on the globe and be able to know if they were close to England or close to the United States, because they're using celestial navigation, as it's called. And this comes about because when they leave Herod, they see the star in the sky that they'd seen at its rising, which if you know anything about astrology, there's a rising of a planet in a particular celestial thing like Virgo or whatever, Aries, you know, pick a astrological sign that most people say, oh, I'm a Libra, you know, that kind of thing. And that's where they were looking for. And they see this event still happening. And it talks about how it moves, because if you know anything about observing stars as an astrologer or as an astronomer, you will note that there are times that there are movement of stars through the cosmos. Typically, when we see those movements, those are planets if they're moving in any great degree, because you'll have a planet like, say, Venus moving through a constellation like Virgo, and you'll be able to say, oh yeah, it's at 3 degree Virgo today, it's at 15 degree Virgo at such and such day, and so on and so forth. And it's because of this that many people are able to make astrological charts. And when we do the math on where these planets would have been, which we know the math nowadays, and we can use computers to get an idea of what the stars were at any given time in history, learn where certain astrological events would have happened, where a person might have seen Halley's Comet and thought, oh, we have to sacrifice somebody to a volcano. They've come to a very good conclusion as to when the date of Epiphany could have happened. Surprisingly, if you really check into the math, I believe that the date of the Epiphany falls in the January 6th, 1 AD period of time, if you use the astrological method of determining when a star would have been seen and followed by wise men. And that is 90% of what most scholars that have searched into this have determined the reasoning for why our calendars begin with 1 AD when it does, and this being 2020 years later from that particular day, and showing that it was more the Magi's showing up than the actual birth of Jesus Christ, because there's a discrepancy between when, say, Herod and Caesar Augustus would have been alive for the actual birthday of Jesus, which would have probably been sometime in the 3rd or 4th century BC, so there's like a 3 or 4 year window, depending upon who you talk to. And A lot of times when we're looking at when the destruction of the innocents happened, it would have happened within a 2-year window because it's kind of given that as a basis for determining when these guys would have shown up, would have been within that 2-year window. It's probably a year or less than a year, probably 18 months, because typically, if you know anything about astronomy and astrology, that certain events that happen from an astrological point of view, as conjunctions and stuff, they can happen over the course of an 18-month period of time, which is roughly a year and a half. Which is why they would be able to follow the star like they did and get where they were going. So there's a little bit of that going into all this. Why do I say this? It's because a lot of people don't understand that the dates for Christmas, Epiphany, and a lot of the other feasts are not just made up from a pagan feast and trying to Christianize them. There's a lot of bad explanations on that. One of the things that also goes into the play as to why December 25th was considered Christmas, as I've probably said during one of my Christmas broadcasts, that it was determined from when John's father, Zechariah, would have been in the temple during his particular turn as a priest, a class of priest in the temple. And there are two separate texts that give us an idea of when that would have been. One is from an infancy gospel, according to James, which is considered an apocryphal book, but it dates back to, I believe, the 2nd century, so sometime between 100 and 200 AD. And as a result, it gives us that John's father, Zechariah, was in the temple around the Feast of Atonement. Or the Day of Atonement, which would have happened in late September, early October, by most accounts. And when people figure in one of these years that would have been there, it's very close to being possible to have happened the Feast of Atonement. Could have happened around the 22nd or the 25th, somewhere between there of a given year, and allowed for the conception of John to happen around that time after that, after his father left the temple because he was mute and couldn't do anything more, and going in and getting Elizabeth pregnant. And then that corresponds with John's birthday being in June of that particular following year. And then 6 months later, your December 25th, Jesus is born because Jesus is 6 months conceived later. Because of the angel coming to Mary and saying, "Your cousin has been pregnant for so many years." So it's more that than it is some pagan ideology that goes with it. There are people that will point to different pagan cultures and say, "Well, this one here was this, this, and this." Well, a lot of that's bad topography, and historicity is completely thrown out the window on those. There are works that they're citing that are roughly about 100 to 150 years old that are made by people who are really anti-Christian, and they added things into a record because they saw some form of similarity. Like there's an Egyptian god that was formed from a rock. I mean, you'll remember Jesus saying to the Jews, Abraham can have children formed of rocks because God can turn a rock into a child. It's the same kind of temptation of turning these rocks into bread. I mean, God can do it. Nothing's impossible for God. But that's the reality. So people kind of take those connections and they make false assumptions. In fact, as I pointed out when I was talking to somebody back on Halloween, I'm not sure if I mentioned this in a podcast at that time, a lot of people assume that Halloween is based on a pagan holiday. It's not. It's actually based upon when the church celebrated the Feast of All Saints. Halloween is the eve before All Hallows Day. Halloween. Hallows, hallowed be thy name. Sanctify your name, Saints Day, Eve, evening, Christmas Eve, Halloween. There's how you get it. It's Old English. Most people miss that. And the whole dressing up was a dressing up like the saints. And there were some kids that dressed up like the demons, and there was typically a making sure that there was some kind of understanding that those who were good were being celebrated and those who weren't were being overcome by the good. And in fact, the whole gift-giving part of Halloween with giving candy, that came about 100 years ago because there was somebody that believed that since kids were going around doing tricks, that they should get treats instead so that they don't TP somebody's house on Halloween, because 100 years ago, they didn't have the internet to sit on a phone and lose themselves that way. They had to actually go out and do something like cow tipping or TP a house or egg a house or something. And because they didn't want such tricks to be done on their house, there was actually an ad campaign that went around that said, hey, trick or treat. You can either do a trick or you can get a treat like candy, like Mars candy. And because the big Hershey's and other candy companies were big behind having a big push outside of Valentine's Day for their product, and Easter, they were like, hey, third big holiday, we can get this going. So there you go, the history of that as well. But just knowing these things is important because it sets up us for really understanding what this whole message is. We get all the intrigue, all the stuff that goes into the story about how Jesus and Christmas and all that come together, and you get this beautiful story. And it shows about how in the ancient world, they were looking for certain things to happen. We see these men coming with presents, gold, frankincense, myrrh. They're bringing these to him. It's prophesied in Isaiah that they would bring at least gold and frankincense. The myrrh is brought as well. And these things are things showing that they recognized him as a king. They recognized him as possibly dying. That's why, you know, there's frankincense to take away the death smell and all that jazz. And I think myrrh somehow fits into that, but it's something for being able to purify and keep you from smelling bad. And it's something that shows that they believed that he was a royalty of some kind. That's why they were coming to worship the King of the Jews. And there's also a understanding that seems to be in there because they're worshiping him, that they believed he was divine. So there's this mixture of understanding the incarnation with him being God. A lot of people miss these things because they're not looking for him. And it's something that Paul points out, that this is something that people did not see before. It's a revelation that came about. And that's why epiphany means manifestation. It's typically an old word. I believe it's Latin for manifestation. It could be Greek. I can't remember off the top of my head. My mind's a little blown on that particular topic for right now. I explain why, but yeah. But just getting that, because the revelation's there. That's what Paul's talking about in his second letter. And that's why we are focused on this, because it's showing the Gentiles at the very first parts of the gospel being brought in. They're not entirely in, but they're there. And there's a whole lot that can be said beyond that. But it's just realizing that there's more to this feast day than most people consider. And hopefully you get something out of this that truly blesses you, because that's really all I'm looking for on today. Other than that, we'll return to our regular scheduled catechism class starting tomorrow. And hope you continue to have a Merry Christmas on another day of the Christmas season. We have one more week of Christmas left, so if you haven't taken your tree down, don't worry, you still got time. But if you wait till after next week and you start getting close to Lent, then it's no longer a Christmas tree, it's an Easter tree. But we'll get into that later. You guys have a great day, and always remain with Christ, because only there you will be blessed.